If you would, grab a Bible and open it with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, where we'll begin this period of our worship. We're going to open the Bible and study from God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Good to see you this morning. Good to see we have visitors with us. Thank you for being here. Want you to feel welcome. Want you to know we're excited and glad that you've chosen to do this over all the things you could be doing this morning. And we appreciate that. We want to be of help to you in any way that we can as you try to show this interest in God and the things of God. So please let us know how we can help you this morning. Thank you for being here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read in verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul tells Timothy, entrust his message to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. The idea here is that the gospel spreads as Paul has told Timothy, and Timothy tells other men who will then tell other men who will then tell other men, and on it goes. It is the story of exponential growth. But the crux of this, and what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning, is the idea that at some point, those who have been taught have to turn around and teach. That there has to be a transition from me just learning to me learning to teach others. And that is what the verse says. Entrust it to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. So, I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about how you and I can be a teacher. I want to build on the foundation that we've been laying over the last couple of lessons. We took last week off. It was a special Sunday for our Lord's Supper service. But we've been building on the idea of how we can share the gospel with other people. We talked about being initiators, and we talked about being encouragers. And I want to build on that foundation and just talk about the process by which we would go about teaching someone about Jesus and what the scriptures have to say about that process. Before we begin, I want to address some concerns that I think will come up just even as I put this slide up about being a teacher. The first concern is a biblical concern. And it comes from this passage in James chapter 3 and verse 1, where James says, "Not many of you should become teachers." Or some versions say, "Let not many be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So the question might be, well, if James says, "Don't be teachers," how can Jacob say, "Be a teacher"? And I think we probably need to address that, right? Well, I believe what James is talking about is the tongue. In James chapter 3, the whole focus is the tongue. And even here, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And he leads right into talking about how teaching uses the tongue. But when you read the New Testament, you see that all kinds of people actually do become teachers. In Acts chapter 8, those who were scattered in the persecution over Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. You also have Aquila and Priscilla, who just become teachers. They take Apollos aside and they show him the way of God more accurately. And then you have this passage we just read, 2 Timothy 2. "The things you have heard, entrust to faithful men will be able to teach others." It is encouraging in these passages all of us to become teachers. What's happening in James 3:1 is that James is warning us with that responsibility comes the danger that we'll use our words in a way that has a devastating impact. And so we'll be judged with greater strictness because we are using those words and we are discouraging people from becoming Christians by the way we use our words. But the bottom line is God wants Christians to be teachers. And so he warns us to be careful about the impact our words have. And that's a warning we all need, not just teachers, but definitely teachers too. So I don't believe James is saying don't teach. I believe his is a warning that complements the other places we're going to look at that encourage teaching. Another objection that happens when we talk about being a teacher is that sometimes we feel like we just can't do it. That maybe it's just not my skill set. It's just not who I am. I'm just not capable of this. And I understand on some level that objection. I understand the question. I understand the insecurity that comes from that. But I just want to push back a little on that point. I believe that maybe not all of us can go and teach formal classes on theology. And maybe not all of us can say, you know what, I'm ready to answer any question somebody might have. But we can all talk about Jesus. If you are a Christian, then you know about Jesus. If you are a Christian, you know the basics of what you did to become a Christian. And those are things you can share with other people. In fact, we've just sung a song. If these things matter to you, if Jesus has changed your life, won't you tell people? See what that is? That's not necessarily I'm signing up to explain every verse in the Bible. I can teach you anything you want to know. That's not what we're saying. But can we not just say what God has done in our lives and what that looks like for you? And then what might need to change in your life? We can all do this on one level or another. And the third objection that I want to address before we get into this is just the idea that sometimes we're daunted by the fact that we don't know what to teach. If I were to say, go teach somebody about God, where do you start? You know, what all do I need to cover? How do I read that? How long is it going to take? How long would it take you to teach somebody about God? You know, that might be a multi-week study. How do we get that done? And so what I have done is I've tried to prepare a little something to help with that. I have printed a little guide. Can I get some of the men to come help me pass these out? I have printed out these guides to help. Let's do like one per family, guys, if that's all right. I didn't print out a whole bunch of them, but enough that we can at least look on with our neighbor, because we're Christians here and we don't mind sharing, right? So what this is, and I'm going to ask you, after you get it, to set it to the side and look at me again, because I'm going to help you go through it in a second, but I wanted to go ahead and pass this out because we'll talk about different parts of it as we go through the study. But what this is a study guide to help you with the question of what do I teach? And so if you have that question and you're concerned, I don't know what to teach, this is a way you can say, I know at least there are some things that I know I can cover with someone. And so what I'm trying to do with this lesson this morning is I'm just trying to put aside all the objections and get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is, am I willing to share the gospel with somebody else? Am I willing to talk to them about it? So let's think about what it means to be a teacher. So everybody's got those? Now let's set them to the side, and we'll talk about them in a minute. All right, so how do I be a teacher? First of all, I have to start where they are. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. In this chapter, Acts 13, Paul is preaching in the synagogue in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. And I want you to notice what he does. Acts 13 and verse 15, it says, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. Do you notice what Paul did? Paul addressed his audience and he spoke to them as if they were Jews and people who feared God, meaning probably those who were Gentiles who were attached to the synagogue. And he says, you know this already. And he starts by talking about God, verse 17, the God of this people, Israel. And he talks about what God did. He talks to them as if they are familiar with this because they are. And so Paul is able to start here with an understanding of God and the Hebrew people and then lead into how that leads us to Jesus. But that's not what you can do with everyone. Not everyone has that foundation. Not everyone is sitting in a synagogue to learn more about the God of the Hebrews. So let's go over to Acts 17. In Acts 17, you see a different kind of audience. Acts 17 and verse 22. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Here Paul is speaking to Gentiles in Athens, on the Areopagus. He is in their city. He has been observing their idols. They don't know even the first thing about the God of heaven. And so he doesn't say, hey guys, do you remember back in the Old Testament? Because they don't. He can't quote the Bible. They don't know what the Bible is. So what does he do? He starts where they are. He says, okay, I know you're a religious people. I know that because I was wandering around your city and I saw all these temples. By the way, that's still true. You go to the city of Athens today, there's temples everywhere. There's gods on every corner, the ancients used to say, in the city of Athens. And he says, I found one that it was worshiping a god you don't even know who he is, to the unknown god. Let me tell you about that god. And he starts where they are and he tells them about God being Lord of heaven and earth and how God is different from these other gods. He's not worshiped with hands. He is not a god like these other so-called gods. That's where Paul has to begin because that's where they are. So you see the difference. Same Paul, different in the synagogue than he is on the Areopagus because the people are different. We have to start where the people are. When Philip comes upon the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot, coming back from Jerusalem to worship, that's a different kind of conversation than when a Gentile jailer comes in the middle of the night, doesn't know the first thing about anything, and says, what do I do to be saved? Different conversations. Why? Because the people are starting in different places. So, I want to remind you of one of the tools that we talked about earlier in this series when we talked about the way we can ask questions. Questions are your friend to figure out where the person you want to teach is. I want you to go with me to Acts 19. You'll see that here in Acts 19. It is okay to ask questions to figure out where people are. Acts 19 and verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe on the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. I want you to notice how Paul uses questions to peel back the layers of where these people were. He comes to them and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? He is thinking they're in a certain place, and they say, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul says, uh-oh. So he says, well, what were you baptized into? And so then they say, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not name of Jesus. They say, into John's baptism. Oh, okay, so now I know where we are, and now I can teach appropriately. And you see what he does. So he says, no, John pointed at one coming after him. John was talking about Jesus. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Questions help us. The more questions we ask, the better we know where the target is. Where are they? So, if you open up the little study booklet, I did it again. I got everybody to pass all these out, and I forgot to keep one for myself. Oh, they're right here. Okay. If you open up the little study booklet, the first lesson that I have here is just a lesson on the story of the Bible. Very often people are confused by the idea that there would be one story in the Bible. They don't know what all the stuff in the Old Testament is for. They don't know about Old Testament versus New Testament. And so this is a lesson that you can work through with people and teach them about the general idea of the Bible, the idea of sin, the idea of the old law, the idea of a promise of a Messiah, the idea of who Jesus was when he came, and then the idea of Christians after Jesus. So that is I have it in five sections. But if you look at the next lesson, lesson two, it's called A Relationship with Jesus. And I have some pre-lesson questions. So if you have the opportunity to sit down with someone and to study this, go through this work with them, I'm going to strongly encourage you to go over these pre-lesson questions with them. They are, have you ever made a commitment to Jesus? What did you do? Were you baptized? If so, why? Do you feel you're right with God now? The reason I encourage you to ask those questions is because we need to know where they are. Where are they? Are they saying, no, I already am fine? Or are they saying, no, I've not even heard of Jesus? Where are they? And so when we ask those questions, we figure out where they are. That's the goal, to start where they are. And then when we get toward the end and we need to encourage them to do something, we know what that something is. If we need to confront them about some issue, we know what that issue is, but we have to begin where they are. So let's put that aside for a minute. We'll come back to it in a moment. Can I just add one thing before we leave this point? I am going to add, this is just my advice, so you can say this is definitely not the Bible. This is just Jacob's advice. But I would strongly advise against starting with differences that we have with other people. So there is a temptation to say, well, oh, they believe that, I believe this. Let's jump into that and argue about it. Or you might know someone and you know that they're living an ungodly life and you say, well, that needs to change. I'm going to jump right into that. Remember Paul's example when he was in Athens. You remember what he said? I see that in all things you're very religious. When he talks to the Jews, he says, men of Israel, you who fear God. He talks about what we have in common and he builds toward things that are more difficult because he wants to show them we do have some things in common. I want to show you, I understand where you are and I hear you. But when the gospel addresses you, just like it addresses me, there are things that may need to change. So I would recommend that we start with things we have in common rather than things that are differences. Otherwise, the study might not be very long. Second, we be a teacher by taking them to Jesus. As teachers, we need to have the itch to get to Jesus. That's where all the roads are going. All my teaching is going to Jesus. My message is not a message of certain positions about churches or certain facts about the origins of life. My message is about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for us and what we do to follow him. That's my message. Now, I am not saying that there's not a place to talk about churches and positions, that there's not a place to talk about origins of life. I am saying the gospel is about Jesus. And if we don't get there, we might not really be teaching it. The gospel is about Jesus. As a teacher, I need to take them to Jesus. You see that in Acts 19 that we just read? Paul says, oh, wait a minute. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go back to Acts 17. In Acts 17, we talked about Paul on the Areopagus. Acts 17 and verse 30. Guess what? Paul talks about God, and he manages to get that to Jesus. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I suspect there was more Paul was going to say, but they interrupt him because they're laughing at the idea of the resurrection of the dead. But Paul does not just say, hey, there's a different God and you need to worship him. He says there's a different God, and the reason you need to worship him is because he has a man, and he has raised him from the dead. Paul takes them to Jesus. Acts 13, this sermon in the synagogue that we talked about a moment ago. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13:22 says, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified. Remember, this is in the synagogue. These are Jewish people. They understand he's talking from the law. And said, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he had testified, and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. He talks about, then goes into how the Jews in Jerusalem had rejected Jesus and killed him. Take them to Jesus. That's what Paul does. Hey, let's talk about David and then fast forward to Jesus. Hey, guess what? God made promises to David and those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Over and over again. It seems as though no matter where they are, they're always going to rush back to Jesus. And that is the way we need to teach. And when I say take them to Jesus, what I mean is, I mean talking about how Jesus is God and man. I mean talking about the things Jesus did, the power that he held over nature and the miracles that he did. I mean talking about the way that he taught in a completely revolutionary way that challenges us to deeper spiritual living. And of course, I mean how Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins and how Jesus was raised on the third day and how Jesus now lives and promises that eternal life to all those who obey him. I mean, talking about how what Jesus has done says something about God, says something about how God views sin. All of that is the message of Jesus. And we cannot forget to go to Jesus when we teach. Again, I say, our temptation is to get straight to the point where we talk about the divisive issues, or to get straight to the point where we say, here's how you need to change. But I want to remind you that really our goal is to create faith in Jesus. And that when that faith has been established, then there are steps to be taken. What happens next? Because I believe. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People have to hear about Jesus. They need to be taught about Jesus if they're going to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's what teaching is, teaching people about Jesus. Otherwise, how can they call on him if they haven't believed in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? So, let's move on to the third one. let me take just a second to go back. If you look at lesson two in this booklet, lesson two, you'll notice that lesson two is entitled A Relationship with Jesus. I've done several different iterations of studies like these to go teach people, and it has always been a point of frustration to me that we focus more on responses than we do on Jesus. And so I've tried to remedy that in this. I'm sure I've made other mistakes in this, but I've tried to remedy that by saying, we're going to talk about Jesus. And so we talk about different aspects of Jesus' life, and we talk about Jesus' death, and then we talk about how we can begin a relationship with Jesus, all in this lesson. So, in case you're wondering, lesson two is the most important lesson in the book. So, if you're teaching someone and you say, well, I only have one time that I'll be able to teach them, I'm going to encourage you, go to lesson two. And do lesson two, because if they don't hear anything else from you, let them hear about Jesus and let them make a choice about what they want to do about him. All right, third thing, call for a response. We need to remember that as teachers, it's our job to let people know that something is expected of them after they've heard the word of God, that they need to make a choice. Do you agree or not? Are you willing to obey what we've studied? Now, that happens a lot of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes the audience is so in tune with the teacher that they will preempt the teacher and ask the question for them. You remember in Acts chapter 2 where they stop them and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember that? They know we need to respond. They're ready to respond. Or I think about the Ethiopian eunuch who says, hang on a minute, Philip. There's some water over there. What's keeping me from being baptized? So there's no need for Philip or for Peter to call for a response. They're already responding. They are ready. But other times, you see that the preachers in the New Testament have to make a call for a response. I want to show you especially Acts 22. Acts 22. We have a goal of making the expectation clear. What is it that needs to change? Acts 22 and verse 14. Acts 22 and 14. This is Ananias speaking to Paul. It says, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness to him, of every witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Is there any question in Paul's mind about what he needs to do? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You get done with talking to Ananias, and Ananias says, why are you waiting? What's going on? What are you waiting for? Get up. He even says, get up and get baptized. Paul knew this is what was expected of me. I'm also reminded of Peter in Acts 10 in the house of Cornelius, where it says, Acts 10, 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He commanded them so that they knew this is the response. If I'm going to accept this, this is what that means. It seems to me that in modern times, this is a rare thing. We have a different angle in our time. where we tend to listen to things and not respond. We get so much information that comes at us, and we just, you know, maybe it's the Facebook syndrome. We just kind of scroll down, you know, what's the next thing? We don't feel like we have to say yes or no. We don't have to do anything. In ancient times, I don't think they were that way. They knew that either this is either a no or a yes. I'm either all in or I'm totally rejecting this. But for us, as teachers, we need to know that people might not realize that I'm not just giving a speech. I'm not just saying, here's some information. I'm asking you to change your life in response to what God has done. And so I need to show them that a response is necessary. There's something else here, too. I want you to go with me to Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He goes on to give another example of the importance of counting the cost. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus teaches counting the cost, verse 25, when everybody begins to follow him. He is warning people who might want to be his disciples that you need to be sure that you're willing to give what's required. And Jesus is saying, if you're not, don't sign up. That's harsh. But I think that in some way, when we call for a response, we need to at least encourage people to know what they're getting into. I want people to know that there are high things required of Jesus' disciples, and that there are things that are challenging to our core about what Jesus calls us to do and to be, and that Jesus is going to threaten the things that I love so much because he is going to be first in my life. And if people who are going to respond to the gospel don't understand that, then they are going to fail because they're not going to count the cost and they're going to realize later on, this is not what I wanted. So as we call for a response, I believe the important thing is to urge people to count the cost. So I hope you see there's a fine balance to strike here. The balance is this. I want to call for a response without pressuring people. I want to urge introspection without discouraging people. I have to be careful. You need to think about it. But I'm with you and I want to help you, but you also need to be sure you know what you're getting into. And so I see it as going back and forth and in a way encouraging in both directions. And it's here that I think we need to remember that teachers are expected to have a certain spirit in how we present the gospel. This is 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Kind and patient, not quarrelsome, not looking for a fight, not excited to argue. We're careful. And 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. That there is a certain spirit that we need to exhibit in teaching other people. So, at the end of the second lesson that I put in the book, the lesson that is about Jesus, I put a little box. And the boxes didn't come out. That's not good. But at the end of the box, I put, at the end of the lesson, having learned about Jesus, I've given three options. And the original version has a little box you can check so that you check one or the other. But I need to put my faith in him, repent of my sins, be baptized. So, of course, if I check that, then I'm interested in doing more. Or I would like to study more before I make a decision, or I feel I'm fine that as I am. The idea being, in one way or another, I want people to give a response. This is where I am. So if you're teaching and somebody says, well, I don't like any of those options, then write your own option. Okay, but a response is needed. That's what we're going for. All right, the last thing we want to talk about is that we need to follow up. we need to follow up. If people accept and obey the gospel, follow-up is important. We need to be sure we're continuing to work with them and teach them and help them to mature and move forward. If people do not obey the gospel, follow-up is still important. Because this is a time when I say, is there some reason you don't want to accept that? Is there something else that we need to talk about? Is there something more I can do? At the very least, I want people to know that I'm always available and I'm always interested in them. Even if they don't accept the gospel, even if they don't want to study anymore, I want them to know that they matter to me. They have given me the great privilege of their time and their audience, even if it's only for a few minutes. And that is worth so much to me that I need to follow up and make sure that there's not something left undone or unsaid that could help them. Go with me to John 9. I want to show you how Jesus does this in John 9. There is also the possibility that in our work with people, they may build. And so what in one session is a small step forward, in a later session can grow. And I think that's what happens here in John 9. Jesus has healed this man who was blind before, and he has restored his sight, and the man has come to believe that Jesus is a prophet. John 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it's he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So Jesus went and found him. And that's what I want to emphasize. Here is a man who had suffered. He'd been thrown out of the synagogue because he believed Jesus was a prophet. And Jesus went and found him. He didn't have to go find him. But he went and found him to encourage him and to follow up. Now the next step, do you believe in the Son of God, the Son of Man? Do you believe in me? And he says, well, who is the Son of Man so that I can believe in him? And he says, well, I am he. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. That's growth, see? From where he was just believing Jesus as a prophet, now he believes Jesus is something more than a prophet, deserving of worship. Follow-up is where we can help people's faith grow and deepen. So, in this little study booklet, I put four lessons. The third lesson is a lesson about how people's lives can change. It's called a new person in Christ, and how when we become a Christian, there are different areas of our life that now need addressing because we have a new Lord. And there are different things in that that are going to be challenging. Some will be challenging, some will be easy. It's different depending on every person. We're all having our own struggles as we follow Christ. And the fourth lesson is about the local church and how we need other people to help us in local church relationships. It's called a community of faith. But the point of that is, I want us as teachers to know, and I want the people that we study with to know. This is not just about whether or not we become a Christian. It is about continuing that walk when we make that choice. That there is going to be more that we need to continue to grow in. So, start where they are. Take them to Jesus. Call for a response and follow up. We're going to talk more next week as we wrap up this little series of studies about the idea of follow-up, especially with new Christians. How we can do more in following up so that the gospel becomes a part of people's lives. But someone who has been willing to sit down and talk with me about the gospel has done something deeply personal and incredibly important. And we need to honor that and treat it with the respect it deserves. Will you pray with me about that? Oh God, our Father, we are so thankful to you. You've given us so much. You've blessed us so richly. You've revealed your heart and will for us. You've blessed us with life, with all the things that we need to live. You've sustained us down to this day, to this very moment. You've blessed us with a community that we can live in, we can grow in, and we can learn to love one another, and we can share in the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus. Father, we're challenged by the need that we have, that there are so many who are lost in our world, so many who don't know you and what you've done for them and your great love for them. Father, I pray that you'll help us as we try to be teachers. I pray that you'll help us as we try to meet new people, as we try to develop deeper relationships with the ones that we know. as we try to find doors that you're opening for us. And I pray that you'll bless our work. As we teach, Father, I pray that you'll give us wisdom to present your gospel humbly, to present it in the way that you would see fit. And pray, Father, that you'll direct us to those who are willing to listen, who have tender hearts to you, who are willing to obey you. We thank you so much, Father, for the great privilege that you've granted to us, that though we're unworthy, and though we're insufficient, you still work with us and you use us, and that we can be your hands in this world. Father, we know we don't deserve it, and we're thankful to you. Please use us, Father, as you do your work in drawing people back to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel, learning about Jesus and what he's done for us, learning about the great love God has had to take away our sin, though we don't deserve it. And so you're ready to begin that life with Jesus, to become a disciple. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. There is a burden, a need that we have to get rid of the sin in our lives, to turn away from it, and then to walk with him, to be buried with him in baptism, and to begin a new life where he is Lord. Are you ready to take that step? Please come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.